Well, back in the book of Ruth, and our focal point is a single verse, but actually I want to go back to verses 16, starting verse 16 of chapter 3 as we go through the end of chapter 3 and ask if you will stand in our great God's honor as I read today's text. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Let's pray. Father, how hard it often is for us to wait for you, Lord. But like the psalmist, may we say, I will wait for the Lord, wait with my whole being, and in His Word I put my hope. And Father, that is where Ruth and Boaz were. And I thank you for their example. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to us, Father, about the importance of waiting on the Lord, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. A few years ago in a McDonald's in Fort Pierce, Florida, a 27-year-old lady was standing in line. She was very hungry. She was very impatient as the line moved rather slowly. And she came finally her turn to order. And she said, "I want some chicken McNuggets, a 10-piece order." She paid for it, and then the employee at McDonald's realized, "We were out of chicken McNuggets." So he said, "I am sorry, ma'am, we're out of chicken McNuggets. You can have anything else on the menu regardless of the price." And her response was, "I want chicken McNuggets or I want my money back. I'm sorry, ma'am, but our policy is that once the transaction is made, we can't give money back, but I can give you anything on the menu. I want the chicken McNuggets or you're going to be sorry," was her response. And he said, "I can't do anything." And so she calls 911 3 times. And 911 didn't take her very seriously, so it took 3 times. Finally, some people with some authority showed up. But instead of going after the employee at McDonald's, she got a ticket for illegally using 911. And I wonder sometimes if maybe that's how we respond to God. We stand in line, we're waiting on God, we're wanting Him to work, we have our mind made up what He is supposed to do, and when He does not cooperate with our wishes, we scream out and say, "I want my way." But guys, we are not in charge. And God wants to teach us that He knows what is best for us. Margaret Thatcher, the former Prime Minister of England, said, "I am extremely patient, provided I get my way in the end." Aren't we all certainly that way? I want to read to you, this is a Quaker prayer that was written years ago. "When Thou wouldst guide me, I control myself. When Thou wouldst be sovereign, I rule myself. When I should depend on Thy provision, I supply myself. When I should submit to Thy providence, I follow my own will. When I should honor and trust Thee, I serve myself. Lord, it is my chief desire to bring my heart back to Thee." This was more than likely the longest day in the life of Ruth. She's in love with a man who loves her, and yet they have decided they were going to trust the Lord because there was an issue. In that culture, there was one known as a kinsman redeemer, to redeem a widow who needed to be saved, who needed to be taken care of, and there was a relative closer than Boaz, and they decided that they were going to trust God to see how He would redeem Ruth. It was a long day. A day as she waited and as he waited for the answer of this relative. It was a time to sit back and see what God would do. Boaz makes a promise to her. Look at verse 13, a few verses up in our text. He says, "Stay here for the night. In the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." He uses a phrase there where he says, "as surely as the Lord lives." It was one of those catchy phrases to try to get the point across of the power of the promise that he is essentially making to Ruth. You know, it's kind of the stuff some of us may have done as kids where you say, you know, I cross my heart and hope to die and stick a pin in my eye. Boy, it just hurts me to think about that. I don't want anybody to stick a pin in me anywhere, you know. Especially, but the power, it's a promise of, man, I don't want that, so I mean this. The idea of cross my heart and hope to die. It is the power of the promise. And what Boaz is saying here, as the Lord lives, he said, God is real. My hope, my heart is in Yahweh, in God. And as surely as I believe in God, as surely as He is my hope, you can count on the fact that I will not rest until I am sure, Ruth, that you are redeemed. And I will do all that is within my strength and all that is within my power for that to be carried out. Well, he even made provision for her. He sent her back to her mother-in-law, Naomi, with enough to eat, enough grain for 2 weeks, a 2 week supply, thinking that certainly by then the truth would be known as far as who the Redeemer would be in the life of Ruth. It was a little gift to take care of her for that time where she had to wait. You know, I thought of that and I thought of the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5. Where Paul is talking about the fact that his body is ailing. He's getting older. He said, my body's like a worn out tent. He said, there's certainly a part of me that is groaning, that wants to have a new body, that wants to go from that earthly worn out tent to the heavenly home that he has prepared for me. And then he makes one of my favorite promises that's in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, but I will one day be swallowed up by life. I love that picture, swallowed up by life. And then he says, but God gives us the Spirit guaranteeing what is to come. And so the picture here is that in Christ, we have the Spirit of God who lives and reigns within inside of us. And he is a picture, he is a promise of eternity that is to come. As we worship and we feel the presence of God, we're reminded one day, this is a glimpse, but we will see clearly and we will see fully. And in every possible way, we catch just a taste of God through the Spirit. But one day, we will see Him fully and we will experience Him fully. And I thought of that as Ruth was sent home to wait with more than enough to take care of her. And God has given us more than enough to take care of us until we are fully in His presence, until we fully go home. That is what He will accomplish. Notice as He comes home, I want you to see Naomi's question here as she speaks in verse 16. It says, Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, asked, how did it go, my daughter? The Hebrew actually could be translated, who are you now? In other words, how have your circumstances changed, dear? Do you have some news for me? About Boaz, maybe? some, you know, wedding bells in the future here, you know, something to share that is exciting as she pours out her heart. And notice what it says in verse 16. Ruth told her everything Boaz had done for her, described to her the plan, and spoke to her clearly. And I imagine they had quite a talk about every look on his face, every expression, the glint in his eyes, the love that he must have had for her. And so then Naomi shares her counsel, which our focal verse 18. It says, Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For that man, the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." She says, wait. It could be translated from the Hebrew just as well. Ruth, sit still. Sit still where you are. It is a picture of the fact, whether she liked it or not, that she was totally helpless to control the situation. What she could do was to sit and see what would happen. Maybe you're there today. Maybe there is something that is going on in your life, and at the moment you feel completely helpless in regard to controlling the circumstances, and you're totally dependent on someone else. In the truest sense of the word, that is where all of us are. That is why we need a Savior, guys. This text talks about the practice of the kinsman redeemer, but the truth of the matter is, because of our sin, the Scriptures make it clear, we need a redeemer personally. We need a Savior to pay for our sin. We are completely helpless to fix that. We cannot pay for our own sin. We couldn't pay enough because we don't have enough to pay. It took one who was sinless to die on a cross on our behalf, and that is Christ. And so this is a beautiful picture. As Ruth waits, we too must wait for our hope. We are all going to die unless Jesus returns first and takes us up into glory, into heaven. But one way or another, this is not where we will stay forever. And by the power and by the work of Christ completed at the cross, we are not without hope. We have hope. As Ruth waited, she had a hope of knowing she would be redeemed. And you and I wait with a hope that we will be redeemed, that we have been redeemed, and we will be transferred from this place to heaven and know the fullness of redemption there paid for by Christ. I never have liked waiting. Waiting could be treacherous. I know one of the things I didn't like to see as a kid going through school was those things called report cards. Remember those things? Oh yeah, Robert, me too. And to me, to be honest with you, the worst part of a report card wasn't the grade. I knew my grade would be low. It was the behavior part of it. You know, those notes they would write on the report cards and send home to your parents. Todd can't sit still. Todd talks too much in class. I can remember back, I think it was about fourth grade. I don't know. Somebody came with these little yarn socks that they had knit together, and we would stick notes in those socks, and they separated me from my best friend, so we would throw notes back across the room when the teacher turned to the board. You know, got pretty good at it until we got caught. You know. So they got, you know, written on the report card, you know, caught. And how hard was it in class, guys? I know it was for me. Waiting for lunch, waiting for recess, gym class, just not the class I was in. It took forever sometimes to get through that class. The word wait in the Hebrew could be easily translated here, stay put, stay calm. Don't hyperventilate. The word picture here in the Hebrew is actually a picture of a farmer who is waiting for his crops to grow. Now just think about how effective it would be for a farmer to go out in his cornfield, to bow over and look at the corn stalks and say, "Grow, grow, here, grow, grow." Man, you talk about pain, sitting there trying to watch that thing grow. That's crazy, isn't it? That's kind of the point God is making here in this verse. Don't spend your life sitting and thinking, "God doesn't love me, God doesn't care for me, there's no hope." Don't sit there and watch the circumstance. Wait for the Lord. Look for the Lord in His hand as He is at work. Naomi said to Ruth, "Hey, he's not going to rest. Boaz is not going to rest until this matter is settled." I started looking at the scriptures of where it spoke about being still before God. And here, like I said, this could wait, could easily be translated, sit still. Other places I found, remember the final plague before Egypt, and God's people were getting ready to move out of Egypt. There's this final plague, and what a devastating plague it was, death of the firstborn. And as they prepared to go out, there was this problem with the sea. Now, you know, many liberal scholars want to say it was the Reed Sea, which was just a few inches deep, and you're not going to drown in a few inches of water. But it wasn't the Reed Sea. The Scriptures make it clear it's the Red Sea. And the average depth of the Red Sea is 1,700 feet. And you can drown in 1,700 feet of water. I think we can agree on that. But God did this incredible miracle. They're headed. They've got all these chariots, Egyptian chariots, following them, wanting to bring them back into slavery. You know, they had to be terrified as they marched toward 1,700 feet of seawater. Exodus 14:13, this word comes through the Lord's servant to the people. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish through you today." And man, did He. Man, I love that scene. Water, walls of water come up. They're going through on the seabed. I'm sure there's fish kind of looking at them, making faces. You know, everything. And they go through there, and just at the appropriate time behind them, the water falls in. And the Egyptian army is defeated. God takes care of His people as they walk through on that dry seabed. He says, "Just stand still and see my deliverance, because I'm the Lord." There are other scriptures that talk about His deliverance. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 11, there is a revival occurring. People become broken over their sin and they're grieving over their sin. And God speaks through the Levites and He says this word, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." He said, "I know you're broken over your sin. You can't fix this. But you be still, because God has fixed it. God has paid for it." He goes on in Psalm 4:4, David advises the believer. He says, "Just be still in the presence of God." Psalm 37:7, first part, he says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways." And then, of course, there's that verse that we so often quote in Psalms 46:10, where he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now you wrap all this up. God tells us to be still. But then David makes another declaration in the Psalms. It's Psalm 83:1. Listen to this. "O God, do not remain quiet. O God, do not be still." We can sit still, we can stand still, we can be still, because our God is not still. Our God is on the move, our God cares, our God is at work, our God can be trusted with our lives, our God has redeemed us. Our God loves us, our God cares for us. He's not still. Matter of fact, as you look in the Scriptures, in Hebrews 7:25, we're told that Christ is always praying for us. That He always lives to intercede for us, and that we can come to God through Him. In Philippians 2:13, it said, God is working in you to make you willing and able to obey Him. And I love that promise, because sometimes I'm such a turkey and know what I'm supposed to do, just like Paul said in Romans 7, but I don't do it. It's the thing I don't want to do, I do, and I don't, you know, all that. But in Philippians, he tells us, you know, so we don't often quote that verse 13 there where he says, God's in you though, and He's working in you so that you are able to obey Him. In Romans 8:28, of course, all things work together for what? For good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We can be still because He's not still. He is working. He is at work. One author in one of the commentaries wrote a story about when he was a small child. They would take a trip every year to go to see family. And he would sleep in the back seat. The reason he was able to sleep is because he trusted his dad's driving and trusted his dad. But he said sometimes his grandmother would go. And his grandmother would sit in the front seat, and she would not be quite so comfortable and relaxed. Watch the road there. Don't drive so fast. Careful, you're getting too close. Careful, there's another car coming by. Watch the road. He said these words. He said, I'm convinced my grandmother never enjoyed the ride. Why? Because she did not trust my father. And because she couldn't trust his driving, she couldn't rest in the journey. And then he closes with this. Grandmother and I both reached our destination and at the same time, but one of us got there with frazzled nerves while the other arrived happy and rested. I was learning to rest in my Father's care. Sometimes our response is out of control because we feel like everything and everyone is out of control. But the truth is, child of God, He is never out of control. He is always in control because He is God and you are His child if you are in Christ. We need to be reminded of that. We need to live there. So I guess the question is, how are you waiting? Maybe it's for that phone call, that acceptance letter, that doctor's report, that invitation, that contract, that delivery, that surgery, that arrival, that resolution. How are you waiting? There are things He may want to do for us, and things He may want to help us through. There are certainly difficulties for us to face, but He promises to get us there to the other side. And one way or another, He will. And there are times where we just have to wait. You know, it occurred to me that when it comes time for the new heavens and the new earth, and that ultimate time before God, we'll all get there at the same time. I know we're all headed toward eternity at different times, but when it comes time for that awesome time of celebration and time of restoration by God, we'll all be there together at the same time. For now we're waiting, but at one point none of us will be waiting because the time will be here and we'll be there and we'll be directly within His presence. You see, to be still is related to knowing that God is who He said He is. And that we can place our confidence on Him. So sit still, stand still, be still, because God is not still. Let me close with the familiar words to a hymn we sing. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my vision, and Thou my true word, I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I Thy true Son, Thou in me dwelling, and I with Thee one. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes our sight is blurry. Sometimes we fail to see clearly. O God of heaven, be Thou my vision, Lord. Help us all to see, Lord, that we are not orphans, that we are not forgotten, that we are not outcast, but through the work of Christ, we are children who are loved, and upon our Lord is working. Lord, may we realize to wait does not mean you don't care. It means you have something better you're up to. And I pray, Lord, for each of us here that we would submit to you at this moment. Maybe it is to ultimately submit to you for our condition of sin and to trust you in your work, that perfect work accomplished on a cross. What a great time to say, forgive me of my sins, Lord Jesus. Enter my heart and provide me forgiveness and new life. What a great, always a great time to do that, to make that ultimate confession, Lord. Anyone here today, I pray that they would make that decision if they have not. For others of us who are your children, but we have put off a decision that needs to be made, Lord, I pray that we would stop waiting and we would trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. For others of us who are still waiting to see clearly, Lord, may we realize you are at work, Lord. May we trust you. May we follow you. Father, maybe that requires this morning coming to this altar, bowing our knees and our hearts before you and just having a Jesus meeting with the Lord. Father, I just pray you would have your way in this time we call invitation, that you would be pleased in what we do, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.